On this Sunday in August, in the church season that's called in some traditions ordinary time, I'm drawn to one of the people in today's lesson in particular. And it's someone who doesn't get a lot of attention ordinarily. In this time that we live in, between the resurrection of Jesus and his return, between the great victory over death and the final victory, I'm intrigued by an ordinary man who became, well, a pretty ordinary disciple. Let us pray. Gracious God, as we ponder your word, open our ears to your invitation and our hearts to your message of grace, that we too would come and see. Amen. Now, just a few short months ago, we experienced the great energy of Easter. It built throughout the season of Lent in preparation for the celebration of the resurrection of Jesus and his great victory over death. In a few short months from now, we'll look ahead to Advent and to Christmas to celebrate the presence of God in human flesh. In fact, in the season of Advent, we not only prepare for Christmas, the readings from the lectionary actually point to the return of Christ in glory. Now, those are all spiritually and emotionally very charged times. And I would imagine that most of us would like to stay in the excitement of Christmas and Easter all year long if we could. The wonder and the mystery and the awe surrounding the incarnation and the resurrection. But those seasons don't last the whole year. And when those seasons end, there's a kind of in-between time. And that's the season we're in right now. Now, in the middle of August. And who really looks forward to this time of year? Who really can't wait for August to come, especially in Washington, D.C.? Of course, every 4 years, we do have the Olympics. And that helps us as we make our way through the heat and the humidity of the summer. At least it helps for a while. And yet, it is okay for us to experience that in-between time. This is just the time to pray as the psalmist prayed in Psalm 131. O Lord, my heart is not lifted up. My eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. But I have calmed and quieted my soul, like a child quieted at its mother's breast. Like a child that is quieted is my soul. Now, if I asked you who was the most important character in today's lesson, you might say Jesus, of course, and he's the center of the entire Bible. Or you might mention Peter, possibly Nathanael, because of his dialogue with Jesus. Maybe you'd point to Andrew because he was instrumental in getting Peter, the one who would someday be called the rock of the church, to meet Jesus. But on this Sunday in August, I'm drawn to someone else. I'm drawn to Philip. I'm drawn to this fairly ordinary man who became a fairly ordinary apostle. Now, we don't know a lot about Philip. He's not one of the standouts among the 12. He never reached the stature that some of the other apostles did. He wasn't called the foundation of the church like Peter was. He didn't appear to have the very close friendship with Jesus that John did. He wasn't even particularly known for any special qualities like skepticism that Thomas was known for. He's the one who would have said, "If I can't see it, if I can't touch it, I don't believe it." Philip wasn't one of those. His name is mentioned only once in each of the first three Gospels, and then only in the lists of the 12 apostles. Now, there is a Philip mentioned in the book of Acts. He's known as Philip the Evangelist, and he's called that for converting the Ethiopian eunuch soon after everyone fled Jerusalem, after Stephen was martyred and stoned to death. But that's a different Philip. That's not the one that we're talking about this morning, in this morning's lesson. In John's Gospel, we do get a little more information about Philip, but not a whole lot more. As you've heard, he's from Bethsaida, where Andrew and Peter are also from, out on the western shore of the Sea of Galilee. John says that when Jesus decided to go to Galilee, he went and found Philip and simply said to him, "Follow me." Now notice the passage says Jesus found Philip. Not that he happened to run into Philip by accident. You get the sense that Jesus found Philip because, for some reason, Jesus was particularly looking for Philip. Philip wasn't the first of the disciples to follow Jesus. Just before this event in our lesson, Andrew and his brother Peter had begun to follow Jesus. But in the words of the Gospel of John, Philip is the one whom Jesus looked for in Galilee. And when he had found Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." And Philip followed Jesus. One of the first things that Philip did as he followed Jesus was to look up a friend who may have been a bit more of a student of theology than Philip was. Philip said to his friend Nathanael, "You'll never guess who I ran into. It's the one Moses and all the prophets were talking about. He's here. Jesus of Nazareth. It's him. Come on, I'll introduce you." Now, Nathanael knew just enough to be dangerous at that point. "What in the world are you talking about?" he said to Philip. "Who are you trying to kid? Everybody knows God would never pick someone from the backwoods town of Nazareth to be his Messiah." Well, Philip knew that he was no match for his intellectually gifted friend. So instead of arguing with Nathanael's profound theological insights, all Philip said was, "Come and see." Apparently, that's all it took for Nathanael as well. So Philip was on the road to being an apostle. He had already recruited his first follower for Jesus. No doubt, he was headed for bigger and better things in this organization. You know, a little success can be a dangerous thing. If we're not careful, it can go to our heads. We can run the risk of missing the point of what we're doing. Instead of putting the good of our beloved first, we look first for what my spouse can do for me. Instead of serving our nation in the military or government or elsewhere, we're tempted to focus on our own advancement as our highest goal. Along the way, if we're not careful, we can lose sight of our first love and our first call. Well, Philip was ready for more triumphs. If not as the star pupil of the teacher, then at least as one who showed the insight of the faithful. But things seemed to work out a little differently for Philip. The next time that we hear about him is in the 6th chapter of John's Gospel, and a lot had happened in the meantime. Jesus had changed water into wine at the wedding in Cana. He had talked to Nicodemus about somehow being born twice and about eternal life. He had the well-known discussion about never-ending water with a woman by the well in Samaria. In Capernaum, he had healed an important official's son of a deadly disease. And after that, he told a crippled beggar to pick up his cot and start walking. Jesus had been busy. In fact, he had been so busy that people were starting to take notice. People began following him, listening to him, maybe hoping to get healed themselves. Jesus was becoming popular. In fact, he was becoming so popular that some people were out to get him. Well, one day close to Passover, not the Passover where he died, but an earlier one, Jesus was concerned about the great crowds of people that were thronging about him, but apparently had nothing to eat. So he turned to Philip and said, "How are we to buy bread so that all of these people may eat?" It was a divine setup. And sure enough, Philip, as a good straight man, walked right into it. Even though in the past few weeks, Philip had seen amazing things done with plain water and sick people made well, all he could say was, "Why are you asking me? Even if I had all my wages for the last 9 months, we still wouldn't have enough money to buy enough food to feed all of them." Now, Andrew was another one of the perhaps lesser known apostles, but he did a little better. He said they did have a bag lunch there, although he wasn't sure if that would do any good, but he'd be glad to offer it up. And apparently it was enough. 5,000 were fed with plenty of food left over. Afterwards, I can imagine Philip standing there, scratching his head, wondering what on earth had just happened. Maybe feeling a little embarrassed over what he had said, which is probably about how we would have been feeling had we been in Philip's shoes. And we are often wearing Philip's shoes. How many times have we seen God working in our lives, only to assume at the first hardship that God has abandoned us? Well, we don't hear much more about Philip until later on. And it was at the very end of the public ministry of Jesus. Right after the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem that we celebrate at Palm Sunday, just before another Passover feast, and this would be his last one, the crowds were gathering around Jesus, clamoring to hear what he has to say, fighting to see another miraculous healing. Among all of the crowds was a group of Greek converts to Judaism. They had come to town with others from all over to celebrate Passover in the great temple of their faith. Like the rest, they wanted an opportunity to get close to the one who was causing such a stir in all the land and find out what he was all about. Somehow they discovered that Philip was a friend of Jesus. So they approached Philip and asked whether there was any way that they could see Jesus in private without all of the mobs around. But in spite of what the Greeks thought, Philip had always been on the periphery of the apostles. Sure, he was one of the 12, but there are always groups within groups. And maybe Philip knew he wasn't quite in the inner circle. Maybe he was a little envious of the others, like Peter and James and John, who surely were the closest of the apostles to Jesus, who had brought back a tale of an amazing transfiguration. Well, here was Philip's chance. So he might have said, sure, I can make it happen. And then he went to Andrew, who maybe had a little better access, because after all, he was Peter's brother. And together, they went to talk to Jesus about seeing this group of Greeks. Poor Philip. Here was his chance, but his timing was all wrong. As luck would have it, Philip and Andrew went to Jesus at exactly the time that he was closing his public ministry, preparing for what only he knew lay ahead. As soon as Philip and Andrew made that request, Jesus launched into his final public teaching. And then John says, he departed and hid himself from them, from the crowds. So much for the private audience. So much for Philip's chance in the limelight. Now, we do get one more look at Philip in the Gospel of John. And this was only a day or two later at the Last Supper. A large group of disciples had withdrawn to prepare. Though exactly what they were preparing for, nobody was really sure. Certainly the Passover was there, but that didn't seem to be all that they needed to be preparing for. Something else was about to happen, but they didn't know what that would be. Earlier in the evening, Jesus had surprised them all by doing the job that was reserved only for the lowliest servants. He had washed their dirty feet with his own hands, and he had done that for each one of them. Afterwards, there was some confusing and frankly disturbing talk around the table, something about a traitor, maybe even one of them. It was hard to understand, and maybe they weren't really sure that they wanted to understand anyway. Then there was more talk. Talk about Jesus leaving them, going to a place that they could not follow, at least not yet. So Thomas piped up, "Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way?" And that's when Jesus said those powerful words, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. Henceforth you know him and have seen him." And that's when Philip really put his foot in his mouth. Though what he asked was probably what many of them were wondering, but only he was unlucky enough to ask out loud. "Lord," he said, "show us the Father, and then we shall be satisfied." Now, that doesn't seem like too much to ask, but I guess after so many months and years of walking around Judea and Galilee and Samaria together, after having taught in so many strange towns, after having done so many works of great power, after having shared his food and his words and his life with them for so long, after all of that, I guess, in his own loving way, the Lord was perhaps a little bit frustrated. "Have I been with you so long, and yet you don't know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I say to you, I don't speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe for the sake of the works themselves. Now that pretty much shut them all up, at least for a while, especially Philip. He only had room in his mouth for 1 foot at a time. And that's about it for Philip. We hear his name mentioned again in Acts, but only in the list of surviving apostles who continued to be faithful followers of Jesus. So why bother with Philip? Beyond following Jesus, he couldn't seem to do much right. If Charlie Brown had been an apostle, I think he would have looked a lot like Philip. And that's the point. That's the point. In this Olympic summer, we're dazzled by the incredible performances of athletes who have gathered in London from around the world. Who will forget Michael Phelps' record of 22 Olympic medals, including 18 gold medals, or the incredible performance of the U.S. women's gymnastics team, or countless other amazing achievements? Last Saturday's Washington Post carried an article that struck a slightly different note. At the Olympics, fourth place is the cruelest fate of all. Now, most of those who work so hard to make it to the Olympics go home without medals, often in obscurity. And yet, that's not the end of their story. Well, no matter what else Philip did, Philip was faithful. When Jesus said, follow me, Philip followed. He stumbled a few times. He chewed on his own sandal leather more than once. But still, Philip followed. I suspect that most of us, at our best, are pretty ordinary disciples, like Philip. We struggle to follow Jesus. We try to live our days trusting in the grace of our Savior, to be his children, to do his works. We remind ourselves each day not to look to ourselves for our salvation or to our friends, certainly not to our own accomplishments, but to him. We try to live without fear, knowing that our Lord has broken the power of the fear of death. We don't always do it perfectly. Sometimes we try too hard. Sometimes we forget our Lord in the large things as well as the small details of our lives. But still, in ordinary ways, in our perhaps ordinary lives, like Philip, we continue day by day to follow Jesus. And it was in following Jesus that Philip's life was transformed. There was nothing dramatic like Paul's conversion on the road to Damascus. As far as we know, Philip heard no voices from heaven like the prophets Samuel or Isaiah. But in the quiet way that shows the Master's touch, Philip's life was transformed, just as yours and mine are. I'm awfully glad to see that God has room in his kingdom for some ordinary people like Philip and you and me. Let us pray. God of grace, let us hear your call in our lives, as Philip said to Nathanael, to come and see, that we too would be transformed as we follow you each day. Amen.